Hey, go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 tonight. The book of Titus chapter 2. I love the words to that song, just so special. There are certain songs that I don't know when I hear, just seem to resonate with me no matter what's going on in my life. And I'd say that is probably one of them. Rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistakes. That's a powerful thought, and I hope that you believe that. I hope that you are able to sort of take a bird's eye look at your life, and even your week. Let's get specific. Your day, and say, be able to say that as the Lord is working in your life, He makes no mistakes. Everything has a perfect purpose. Everything is for our good and for His glory. And boy, that certainly adds some perspective to our Christian lives, for sure. Hey, Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at just a few verses tonight. I love this passage of Scripture. I think that in many cases, this passage of Scripture, sometimes we feel like, maybe you felt this way, that boy, there is so much to think about in regards to living like Christ, the Christian life. There's so many things to think about. Maybe you found yourself thinking that from time to time. This sort of, to me, sort of simplifies the Christian life in so many ways, and I hope that you'll find that as well. Hey, do you have your Bible tonight? Do you have your Bible with you? I hope that you do. And if you're not, can I encourage you to maybe get by somebody that does so that you can see it? Listen, these are not my words. My words are not really important. They're only important as they line up with God's eternal words. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Hey, do me a favor. Notice with me here, Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11 through 14. Look at what it says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I want you guys to help me out here as we get started this evening. And I want you to think, okay, of maybe your favorite sports team, all right? It cannot be a Temple team, all right? And I'm sure your allegiances lie on the Temple court or wherever that is, okay? But tonight, you can't use that one, all right? But I want you to think about maybe not so much your team, but a successful team, okay? We all have teams maybe that we support that are not as successful as others, and we won't get into that. However, I want you to think of a successful team that has really accomplished something. Maybe it revolves around a certain player that is just world-renowned and is just a cut above the rest in so many ways, okay? I want you to think about that successful team. And I want you to think about for a second, why have they achieved the success that they have been able to? Okay, and I want you to give me some feedback here. Okay, now we're going to go a little deeper on this, okay, because you're not allowed to use the name of a player, all right? You know, we could say that, you know, well, you know, this team is special because they have this player, and that's why they're so special, and that's why they win championships. Okay, all right, no, I don't want to go there, all right? I want you to tell me what makes them so successful as a team, all right? Tell me the team. And then why you think they, you know, they're so successful, what makes them so successful, okay? It could be maybe their game plan, or it could be their philosophy, or whatever, okay? All right, I saw a hand over here at first. Was that a hand? That was a scratch. Okay. All right, let's see here. Alec, I saw your hand. All right, what's the team? FC Barcelona. I don't think anybody's ever heard of them. Okay, just kidding. All right, what makes them so successful, in your opinion? Say again? Their team chemistry, okay, being able to play together. All right, very good. Ethan, give me a team.
Baltimore Ravens, they have good defense.
Okay, Baltimore Ravens have a good defense. Guys, you guys are ruthless. I mean, All right. Anybody else? All right, Nina. Yes. Shh, wait, now hold on, Nina. Some are not being respectful. All right. Shh. All right. Listen. Let's leave the Ravens. All right. Let's move on. All right, Nina. Go ahead.
The North Carolina Tar Heels.
Okay, great. And what makes them so successful?
Their drive.
They've just got an intense drive. All right. Let's see. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody in the back row want to give me a team or anything? No? No? Okay. All right. Yes. Yes. Micah. Shh. No, no. Can't use that. Can't use that. We're moving on. We're not going there. I draw the line somewhere. All right. Just kidding. All right. Shh. All right. We'll let the man speak. Equal opportunity here. All right. Ethan. Micah, go ahead. What makes them so successful? Okay. All right. They can hurt you two ways. Shh. They can hurt you in running. They can hurt you in passing, okay? All right. Realistically, stay with me here, okay? Any team that is successful, okay, has an organized game plan. All right? They have not gotten there by accident. Okay. I think about the New England Patriots, okay? Now, I am not necessarily a Patriots fan, although I like to joke that I am just so I can support a winning team. But any rate, take the Patriots. They are notorious for being able to take whatever draft picks they have and be able to find talent. And just in the most obscure places, and they're able to develop that talent and to produce wins time and time again, okay? No matter how frustrating it is, okay? But here's the point. Listen, in order to be successful, you have to have a successful plan to bring about that success, all right? But tonight, I want us to look at a plan for you, okay, for every individual in this room, no matter whether this is your first year in high school or whether this is your last year, we can look at this plan and we can, with 100% confidence, say that this is God's plan for you. Now, I want you to think about that. What would it be like if you, tonight when you went home, the Lord showed up at the foot of your bed and said this, said, Leah, I'm going to give you a plan for your life. We would take notice. Jaden Boback, I'm going to give you a plan for your life. What if the Lord did that? Now, we would take notice and we would say, hey, tell me more, right? All right, well, listen, the Lord gives us a plan. And it's a personal plan to every single person in this room. And I want us to notice it tonight. I want to preach a message just with this simple title, God's Plan for Your Life. God's Plan for Your Life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you direct us. Lord, I recognize tonight that there are people in this room, Lord, who have great needs in their lives, Lord, and I don't have the ability to know what those needs are. Lord, there may be people here tonight that, Lord, are completely in the dark as to what your will is for them. Lord, I pray that we would see it just as clear as we see anything in your word this evening, and that you'd use these special words, Lord, to mold us. Father, to mold our thinking into what it needs to be. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted by any means. We love you, and we ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, would you look at that first verse that we already looked at tonight? I'm going to show you the first step in God's plan for your life tonight. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse as a Christian, it does something for me. Because it reminds me of God's first step in my life. And that was this. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Number one, realize God's grace. You say, Brother Scott, are you sure that you can say with 100% confidence that this is God's first step for every single individual? And I believe that I can. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look at the verse, it says, for the grace of God hath bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, that unmerited favor, and that's what grace is, God's grace, his favor, the things that he, what he has presented to the world, that love, that grace, that kindness, that favor that he has presented, he's presented it to the entire world. This is a truth that we've learned since we were very young. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the truth is that God's grace is meant to be a universal thing. Follow with me for just a second. I want to read a couple of verses for you. God has been very intentional. All right, listen. God has been very intentional about letting people know this first step. You say, how has he done that? Let me read a few verses to you. And I want you to see how he has done this through two avenues. Number one, he's done it through creation. Psalm 33 and verse 5 says this, "The earth is full of the greatness of the Lord." Psalm 19 and verse 3 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 97 and verse 6 says this, "That the earth declares his righteousness and all see his glory." You say, what does that mean? Well, God has so created the world that it is directly pointing to him as the creator. Okay, this is why from time to time you hear missionaries talk about how when we went to the farthest reaches of the earth and we brought the gospel to this tribe in the middle of nowhere, that's why there's so many times you hear that these tribes have been reaching out and calling to some type of creator because they have an understanding that this did not just happen by somehow happenstance, and that there has to be some type of higher being that brought all of this about. And that's what God's word says. He says that, hey, the greatness, the heavens, the skies, the earth, the plants, the flowers, all of these things are sending a message. And that's a message of God's grace. He so designed the world to speak and point towards him. His grace has been shown through creation, but more specifically, in regards to this verse, we see that his grace has been shown through the cross. What does he say? "For the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." How has that been done? Well, if you look at verse 14, drop down there with me, the Bible speaks of how that was done through Christ, who gave himself, verse 14, "for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." It's the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the reality that God sent his Son, who stood before men, and he said this. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." You say, Brother Scott, you're talking through a room full of people who had probably been in Christian school a long time. You're talking full of a room full of people who maybe even grew up in Christian home. And you know what? That is absolutely true. However, just because you grow up in a Christian home, and just because you've attended a Christian school, and just because you come to church two or three times a week, whatever the thing may be for you, does not mean that you know Christ as your Savior. Because, again, this plan is what? It's personal. Okay? It's an individual plan, but yet it applies to everyone. And God is saying this, and he wants our attention, and he wants us to realize that he wants you to accept him as your personal Savior. That's exactly why he's made it so easy to understand that there is a Creator. That's why his creation speaks of him. And yet at the same time, we have to understand that God's grace is 100% undeserved. We know that, Romans chapter 3 in verse 23, all have come short. We know that because of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that because of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. There's nothing that you or I could ever do that could earn us a place into God's heaven except accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. God's grace is universal, and it's meant to be such. God's grace is undeserved, and we see that very clearly. But have you stopped and thought about how God's grace is, in fact, unfathomable in so many ways? You know, sometimes when you grow up, or you hear something so often, you get used to it. And you know, we can even get this way in regards to salvation. We can get used to hearing it, you know, especially if you go to a Christian school, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home. You know, these are second, third, fourth generation Christian problems, okay? You know, so many times a first generation Christian gets saved. Maybe it's later in life. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. They understand what living in the world means. They understand what living apart from God means. And the distinction is so clear to them. Do I want this or do I want a life that follows Christ? And so it's they see it very clearly. But then the challenge becomes teaching their kids who are now growing up in a Christian home. And for most of us here today, most of us are in that second generation, third generation, maybe some even fourth generation where you have grown up and you've heard the name God. You've grown up, you've heard the name Christ for so many years. And if you're not careful, it can get just commonplace. You know what Paul said? Paul said even later on in his Christian life, he said, I can, and this is a paraphrase, this is the Devane commentary. I cannot believe, okay, that God would save me. I consider myself to be the chief of sinners. You step back for a second, you say, wait a second, the Apostle Paul? I mean, this man wrote much of the New Testament. This man walked with the Lord. This man preached to thousands of people. This man did so much for the Lord, and yet the way that he saw himself was an individual that was a recipient of God's grace. Can I ask you a question? Ask you a personal question? Have you accepted that first step, God's will for your life? Have you realized God's grace and accepted it? I challenge you tonight, if you've never done that, and there may be somebody in this room that has never done that, I challenge you, find a youth worker, find myself after the service, and maybe just ask us if we could explain to you a little bit more about how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Hey, listen, this is the first step, all right? This is the foundational step. Hey, you want to live for God in your life? You got to start at ground zero, and ground zero starts by realizing the grace of God. But notice the second verse. Notice the progression here. This is so neat. Look at it, verse 12. Notice this, in this same grace, all right? Speaking about grace, okay, it not only saves us, but notice what the grace does. Notice what the grace does in verse 12. It says, that grace teaching us, okay, so the grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so number one, God's will for your life is this, realize God's grace. But number two, realize God's place. Realize God's place. This is the second step. I love so much the verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that speaks to the fact that Christ is the head of the body and that all things he might have the preeminence. It's a big word. The word preeminence in Scripture has the idea of something that is a superior in our lives to everything else. I've got a friend, his name is Jeremiah Clark. Every summer, he takes a missions trip and flies out of D.C., and he stays at my house, and he's got a couple of guys with him on that missions trip that he organizes, and they go all over the world. And so every summer, I get a chance to connect with him when he's back in the area. I was in college with him, and he's just one of my friends, and I enjoy the time that we have together. However, Jeremiah is extremely competitive. I mean, extremely competitive. He once told me this. He said, you know, if I ran a race, he said, I would not just be content with receiving the first place finishing ribbon, okay? In fact, when I win, I want to be so far out in front that they go ahead and hand me first, second, and third place, okay? Now, I just thought, you know, Jeremiah, okay, you're an extremely competitive person. Can we please just get on with this checkers game, you know? Okay. All right. I mean, no matter what it was, he would be that competitive. But here's the point, all right? Do you understand that Christ, God wants Christ to be that way in your life? Consider that. God wants to be preeminent. God wants to be so far out in front and so valued in our lives and so far superior than anything else in our lives that he literally occupies the first three slots, whatever that may be. It's a Bible truth. preeminence. And that's what verses 12 and 13, especially 12, are talking about. He's talking about this grace and God's place in our life. What is he saying? He's teaching us that this grace does some things. He's saying, well, number one, look at what it does. What does the grace do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, all right? Listen, you've received God's grace into your life. You are saved. You're a child of God, all right? Now you start to live differently. You have the Holy Spirit living in your life, and you have all the things that the Spirit of God brings with him, which are the fruits of the Spirit. Name for me some fruits of the Spirit tonight. Well, what's one of the things that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we get saved that is a fruit of him? Is that a hand? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Love. Yes, perfect. Something else. Joy. Wonderful. We're doing these in succession. That's great. Yes.
Patience.
All right. Okay. Something else? That was yours? Perfect. Yes. Forgiveness. Okay. All right. All of these things. Listen, and this is the beauty of the Christian life. Understand that in myself, I am capable of some of these things. All right. But not to the extent or consistency that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in my life. So now that I'm saved, I've realized God's grace. The Holy Spirit is living inside of my life and he's teaching me. Okay, that same grace that saved me is the same grace that walks with me day by day. It's working inside of me, and it's teaching me some things. Okay, maybe you noticed when you got saved that the things that you did before did not come as easy. In other words, you maybe took something that wasn't yours, and immediately Holy Spirit convicted you of that. All right, what's happening there? Well, the grace of God is literally teaching. It's doing something inside of you. Okay, in this regards to any sin, but notice what he says. It teaches us, and he's very specific, and I want us to look at these. Teaching us that denying, what's the first one? Look at verse 12. Everybody notice that. Teaching us that denying what?
Ungodliness.
Let's talk about that for a second. You notice this word deny. It literally means to disown something. Okay, to separate from it. Now, how many of you have a particular vegetable or you have a particular item that you are many times forced to eat? Maybe your family loves it and you do not, okay? Or, every Thanksgiving, grandma brings out that delicious whatever and you need to eat it. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You have that thing. Okay, listen, let me just tell you, for me, all right, for me, and understand, you don't have my taste buds, all right? I don't have yours, okay? We all have different ones, all right? But I, for the life of me, do not like Brussels sprouts, okay? Now, listen, hold on, because there are people, there are people here who enjoy Brussels sprouts, and that's great. Let me see you. Where are you, okay? All right, hey, you know what? All right, put your hands down. That's great. You know what? I probably had Brussels sprouts prepared the wrong way in my childhood. I understand that. But let me just tell you, I remember as my parents would get out those frozen Brussels sprouts they bought from the store, and they would set it inside the glass bowl, and then they would walk it over to the microwave, and they would put it in the microwave. Don't judge. They would walk it over to the microwave and they would turn it on, and then I would sit there and watch as these devilish food items goes round and round. But you know what? I knew one thing. No matter what, I was going to have to eat some. There was no options. Now, maybe you grew up in a house where I like chicken nugget and I'll eat that. Okay, no, I didn't have that. All right? I ate whatever was put on the Devane table. That was the standard, and I had to do it, all right? And I'm jealous if you don't have that, okay? But they would be put on the table, and I knew one thing. Little Scott was not getting up from that table unless he had his portion of Brussels sprouts. I hated the smell of Brussels sprouts. I hated the look of Brussels sprouts. I hated to be in the same neighborhood as Brussels sprouts, okay? Listen. All right, listen. This is, control yourself. This is, listen. This is the whole idea. All right, listen, stay with me. Listen, this is the whole idea behind this word deny, okay? The Spirit of God, the grace of God, at work in our life, should produce in us an attitude that readily disowns, separates from, okay, puts off, what does he say?
Ungodliness.
As you start to dig into some of these words, ungodliness here refers to an irreverence or neglect of honor or glory due to the Lord. I always think of 1 Corinthians 10:31, where therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul is literally saying this, hey, resist, deny an attitude that wants to take the glory for yourself. Deny an attitude that lives anything less than bringing glory to God. I ask you right now, okay, for those of you who know the Lord as your Savior right now, would you be able to look at this second step in God's will for your life and say, hey, Brother Scott, I'm right there. When I look at this thing of denying ungodliness, boy, there's no question. I know that's me in my life. I know that I'm denying a self-glory. I know that I have an attitude that gives the Lord all the glory and all the praise. I know that no matter what it is that I'm doing it for His honor and His glory. That's literally what Paul is saying here. And that's literally what the Christian life and grace is trying to bring us to that point. Can you say that? He says, denying ungodliness. What's the next verse the next word that he says? He teaches us that this grace teaches us that to deny, to separate from ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, you and I have to battle lusts that are connected to the world, and we have to deny lusts that are connected to our old nature. You know, there are things inside of us in our natural state, apart from the Lord, that wants to take control. Let me ask you, how do you do in relation to separating from those lusts? Have you find it easy to allow the Spirit of God to direct your lives and to keep you from following after those worldly lusts? Gentlemen, do you find it easy to give your thoughts over to the Spirit of God instead of following your thoughts and lusts after things that are wrong or do not profit? Ladies, I would ask you the same thing. Do you find that you are able to harness those lusts and turn those lusts over to the Lord? Because, again, that's what God wants for us. God does not want for us to feed our flesh in any way, but he wants us to get a hold of this idea of, hey, as a Christian, that grace that saved us also wants us to deny some things. But that's not where it ends, because, listen, there are some things that you have to keep yourself from, but there are some things that he wants us to cozy up to, and he essentially says that. Look at it in verse 12. He says, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Okay, now he says, listen, separate from, okay, disown, get as far away from as possible these things. Now he says, now on the flip side, let me tell you how grace teaches you to live. These are areas that we're going to now be proactive in. These are things that we're going to cozy up to. And what does he describe here? He says, determined to live, he says, soberly. And listen, there's a progression here in each word that he uses. And soberly here has the idea of being self-controlled. Listen, I can know every verse in this book. I can know every rule in the school handbook. But do you understand that if you have not learned, now listen, don't miss this. This is so important. If you have not learned personal self-control, it doesn't matter. Do you hear me? Why isn't it that the Lord said that you should live righteously? Why didn't he use that term first? Because in order to live righteously, you and I have to be able to say yes to some things and no to some things. Let me ask you right now in your life, the things that you know that you're supposed to do, are you doing them? That'll tell you whether or not you have self-control. Let me ask you, the things that you struggle with, you personally, whatever that is it fear? It could be a wrong thought life. It could be pornography. It could be wrong friends. The things that you struggle with, are you having victory in those areas? Because chances are, if you're not, you're not adding to your life something that is very important and that Paul says is sobriety. The ability to make choices, self-control. It's a part of the Christian life. He says we should live soberly. He says we should live righteously. This is the standard. Now he brings the standard into the picture. Okay, this is your school handbook. Okay? How many of you have to read your school handbook before the year starts to get in? How many of you have to read it, but you didn't this year? Don't raise your hand. Oh, my soul, okay? All right, listen, hey, we have to know where the standard is, okay? For the Christian life, the Lord's made it easy. He's given us His Word. This provides the standard for everyday living. Do you care about the standard? We should. I know sometimes we don't like that word and we say, well, standard's this and standard that, you know. But really, God has given us the way that we ought to live. What are the things that we should enjoy? Well, He's told us in here. What are the things that we should do on a daily basis? Well, He's told us in here. And it's a part of things that we should be adding to our lives on a daily basis. He says soberly, He says righteously, and He says godly in this present world. He says godlike. All right, we talk about Christ-likeness. The spirit of Christ-likeness is so important. Hey, listen, our time is near gone now, but let me ask you this question. Have you, number one, has there ever been a time in your life where you realized God's grace? His favor towards you and giving His Son on the cross. Have you done that? That's important. It's step one. Let me ask you, number two, have you realized His place in your life? Because really, all those things we just talked about are all easy if we have a right perspective of God's place in our life. If He is more important than our lust, then we're going to choose His way. If He is more important than a friendship, then we're going to choose His way. If He is more important than whatever the things we don't like to do, then again, we're going to choose His way. It's God's place. He wants to be first in our life. Hopefully He is in yours. And then second or third of all, just look at these final verses here in verse 13. As we finish tonight, the Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is so neat. He simplifies it. He says step one is to realize God's grace. Hopefully you've done that in your life. Step two is to realize His place. But number three, and just for sake of just alliteration, and that is to realize His haste. And Paul says that God is coming soon. He reverts to that when he says to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then this is the beauty for every Christian. The hope of glory, as the Scripture says, the return of Christ for His children. And this is something that the Bible says can happen at any moment. You realize that there is nothing left. There's nothing left that has to happen before the Lord comes back. There's no prophecies that still need to be fulfilled. The Lord could appear at any moment. And that's a glorious thing. You know, the older I get and the more I study God's Word, and hopefully the closer I grow to Him, the more and more I look forward to His coming. And Paul says, hey, this should be something that we're looking for. Realize His haste. He's coming soon. I end with this. When I was in high school, I was working part-time. There was something that happened ever so often, and those of you who work at maybe a food service place understand this as well, but from time to time, we would have a visit from someone who was called a health inspector, and we were constantly preparing for the arrival of the health inspector as well as the departure of the health inspector. And one of the things that we would do to help in preparation for the visit from this person that had the ability to literally shut the store down if they wanted to was we had to deep clean. I remember my boss looking at me and another guy that was in our youth group who worked there as well and said, hey, listen, you want to earn some extra money? I said, sure. They said, all right, would you mind working all night, deep cleaning stuff? And I was like, okay, hey, you know, let's do it. And, you know, it was a lot of fun. I remember he and I had never had so much fun at 3 a.m. cleaning under stuff, you know. But it was all for the purpose of the fact that this health inspector was coming. We never knew when the health inspector was coming. We you know, I suppose that if they gave you a specific date, you'd be able to mark it down and say, all right, keep it trashy. Then the week before, let's start cleaning up. All right, so they don't do that. They just arrive whenever. So we'd be ready on a dime to just grab some towels and wipe stuff down in the front and all of that whenever we saw them. I remember one particular afternoon, this gentleman, well-dressed, walked in the doors with his clipboard, and he just kind of looked around a little bit in the dining room, and I thought, oh, no, this is him. And, you know, you just kind of slowly, you know, you know, and then you just run in the back and you're like, he's here, oh, you know, grabs the, oh, you know, you're pushing the critters under the table and everything. No, we didn't have critters, all right, too many critters. Anyway, so we're wiping things down and, you know, all the while knowing that he's getting closer and closer and closer to the staff door who would enter in, and then, you know, and we just hoped to everything that we had the hallway clean and all the other stuff, but you know, there were times that when the health inspector came and didn't find anything. And I got to tell you, our management was super pleased with this. You know, anytime you get an attaboy from your management, well, it's just something inside, I'm telling you, you know. And so they would be all pleased. And, you know, that health inspector would show us that clean sheet. And they say, all right, you're good for until we come back, you know, who knows when that was, all right? But let me tell you this, listen, there were times that we were not ready. There were times when we were busy or whatever, stuff was strung out everywhere, and they caught us at a horrible, horrible moment. Hey, listen, I just tell you to say this, you know what, there's someone that is far more important that is returning for you and I, and it's the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you this question? Do you consider him? Is he big enough in your life to where you think about his coming? Say, Brother Scott, right now the biggest thing to me is that chemistry exam that's coming up. And I understand how things in life, responsibilities, are things that we get really close to. But I ask you this, above all the fray, above all the busyness, do you actively look for the coming of the Lord? Say, is it really all that important? Step three, God's plan for your life. Listen, I hope tonight the Lord spoke in your heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Simple message about God's grace and how he so effectively uses it in our lives and throughout our lives. I wish I had the vocabulary tonight to tell you how much God loves you. Oh, God loves you so much. When I say that myself and the youth workers have dreams for you guys and what you're going to do for the Lord, can I just tell you that pales in comparison to how God thinks about you. Boy, he knows every hair on your head. He considers the things that are important to you. Let me ask you this. Do you consider the things that are important to him? Where are you in God's plan for your life? Maybe say, Brother Scott, step one, I got that covered. I know where I'm going when I die. Boy, I've accepted his grace. I'm good. Let me ask you, where is God in your life in step two? Would you be able to say right where you sit, and if you were able to hold your feelings accountable as well as your actions, would you be able to say that your feelings and your actions point to the fact that God is first place in your life? Can people see it at school? Can people hear it in your conversation? And then number three, do you care about the Lord's return? Are you looking for him? We ought be looking. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that, Father, you'd use this invitation time as you see fit. And Lord, that we, in just a childlike simplicity, Lord, would do business with you. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, work in our hearts, make us tender. Lord, may we allow the Spirit of God the liberty to bring about those things that you want in our lives. We give you this invitation. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, head bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart, make a spot here at the altar. Talk to the Lord about anything you like. Are you complacent in your Christian life? Is there something you need to speak to Him about? Oh, we serve a loving God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for these verses. I pray, Lord, that we would never get too far away from them, and that you would use them as a continual reminder of, Lord, what grace can accomplish in and through us. Lord, be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. We give you the glory and praise for speaking to us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.